Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. We'll be in verses 35 through 40 this morning. We're going through the book of John, passage by passage, but we're looking at all these verses, and we're seeing how Jesus brought salvation to this world through him being fully God and fully man. But we're continuing through our journey on John chapter 6. We've been really taking our time through this chapter. It's 71 verses, and so it's kind of a mini series in of itself. But the passage that we're studying today, it's not only the namesake for this little mini series in the sixth chapter, but it also forms the very heart of the good news of salvation. Believing that Jesus saves you and keeps you secure all the way to glory is what saving faith is all about. So please stand for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 6, verse 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. The last time I was in Jerusalem, 2019, this month in 2019, my mother and I, we rented this Airbnb, which is very close to this market, called Mechane Yehuda. And on Friday afternoons, this market is like a beehive, with Jews shopping for Friday night's meal as well as Saturday's meals because of Sabbath day. Of all the things you can get in the market on these Friday afternoons, the thing that always stands out in my mind are these big stacks of pita bread. And they come out piping hot in these bags, and you can see them and smell them, and it's enough to inspire real hunger in a person if you didn't know you were hungry. But sadly, this pita doesn't stand up so well. By the end of Shabbat the next day, the bread is still edible, but it lacks that original heat and softness. The crowd of Jews in the synagogue at Capernaum in chapter 6 hope to have bread like this from the Lord's hand every day. If Jesus was able to do that then every day, then surely he was superior to Moses and therefore worth following. They didn't understand the true hunger inside of their broken lives because of sin. And we're like this too sometimes. Our minds are fixed on what's in front of us, or they're fixed on what other people have and what we don't have. We forget that in Jesus we have everything we need for this life and for the life to come. My hope today by the end of this sermon is that we will believe that God has provided eternal life in the person of his Son. Eternal life being that bread of life that Jesus talks about, and it's everything that you need. Therefore, true sustenance can only be found in him. If we eat a meal, we're going to be hungry later, but when we feast on Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we will never, ever again be spiritually hungry. So we see this worked out in three different ways in this passage, okay? So the first thing is, since all we need is in Jesus, we must go to him in faith. We are saved by grace through faith, and it's the gift of God, not of works, lest a man should boast, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But we have to go to him in faith. As I said last week, any church in America today would be delighted by an invasion of this biblically instructed, messianic-minded people seeking Jesus. I mean, there's not a church anywhere in America that would close their doors to a crowd of people coming to them, which is what happened to Jesus. The only problem was they didn't want him necessarily. They wanted what he could give them. Now, to be clear, most, if not all people, when they first come to Jesus, they have a physical need. And there is a time and place for that. There really is. At the beginning of chapter 6, we see Jesus' compassion on the crowd, feeding the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread. The book of James talks about in the second chapter about prioritizing appropriately someone's physical need. You know, when someone comes to you with a need, you don't give them a spiritual platitude saying, go and be filled. Or for that matter, even try to tell them about the gospel if you don't address first that physical need in front of them. The difference is that the need of your soul, your inner need is the most important thing, because the person inside of you is going to be alive a lot longer than your body will be. So the priority then is believing on Jesus for eternal life. And what we are to believe about him is that he is both God and man. He's divine and he's human. And we see that in verse 35. And the first two words are the key. I am. When he calls himself I am, he's talking about his divinity. He's saying to the people that he's God. He's talking to people just like the Lord spoke to Abraham when God said to Abraham, I am. It's the same God that spoke to Moses in Exodus. When you go to the people and you tell them that you're about to be set free, tell them, I am sent you. I'm paraphrasing that. Jesus is on the scene using the very same terminology. Said another way, Jesus is saying, I'm God. Usually Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, which is it speaks to his humanity, but now he's talking about I am. And that's half of the statement. Okay, it's an I am plus a predicate. And the predicate is what he provides. He provides eternal life. He provides everything that we need deep down in the part of us that is our soul. We have fullness in him because he is the bread of life. He is, I am the bread of life. And when we believe on that, we have sustenance deep down. Recently, I read an article from the Pew Research Center titled Finding Meaning in the Bigger Picture. You know, it helps to have the bigger picture figured out in your mind, that Jesus really is the Son of God and that you have everything you need for life and godliness. And everything gets worked out from there. But in it, I read this quote. It says, for some, now this, the person writing this, I don't think is a Christian, but they're speaking about Christianity. For some, religion plays a significant role in giving their life meaning. Mentions of religion include direct references to God, and as is the case for a German man who said, my faith in God and Jesus gives my life meaning. I am content. I am content. Folks, that's what Jesus was communicating to this crowd. Your contentment is not found in stuff. No matter what you attain in this world, and some of you have attained great things, but if you can honestly say that if all you had to your name was Jesus and you're content with that, then you have truly experienced the bread of life. Liam Gallagher of 10th Presbyterian says it in a different way, but he very much says the same thing. Believing in Jesus and resting in that belief is saving faith. If you've ever wanted somebody to define what salvation means, it means to believe in Jesus and to rest on that belief, to be content into that belief, to have experienced the bread of life and being content with that. Resting in belief and experiencing contentment in him is how we sense salvation, although I don't like to use the word sensing salvation. You know, some days you sense your salvation and some days you don't. Some days you feel like a Christian and some days you don't. And usually that kind of correlates to mistakes that we made. On days that we're really weak and we mess up at home, we say something we didn't want to say to our husband or wife or our child or something like that, those are days where we don't feel like so much of a Christian. But then there's days where our prayer closet was more meaningful than other days in our prayer closet. And we feel like a great Christian. But the reality is that when we've experienced Jesus by faith, then we have a real contentment, even if you don't feel it. But regardless of how you feel one day or the next, when you rest your mind on Jesus, knowing that he died and rose again for you, then you are saved. Amen. Sadly, not everyone gets this. This crowd in John 6 didn't understand their real need. They were blind to their real need. They were dead in their sin. They were lost. They didn't understand Jesus because the Father didn't send them. Which brings me to my second point. It is by God's grace alone, that first of all, we see our need for Jesus and we go to him in faith. It is only by God's grace that you are even aware that you have a spiritual need, that you are spiritually hungry. And it's only by the grace of God that you are brought to him. Conversely, unless God's grace is given to you, you cannot see your spiritual hunger, nor can you see that Jesus can meet that spiritual need. I'm not going to sugarcoat that for anybody. It's by grace, it's by the grace of God alone that you are aware of your spiritual need and aware that only Jesus can meet it. But how do we know whether God's grace has been given to us? Well, look at verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. What's Jesus talking about? When did they see him and not believe? Several times. If you go back to John chapter 2, Jesus had done all these signs. It was during Passover. Jesus had swept the temple clean of the money changers, and then he did signs in the temple. And people, according to the scripture, believed. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in the heart of man. John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, and this is what Nicodemus says to Jesus, we know that you are from God because nobody could do the things that you're doing unless God had sent him. That sounds fine, doesn't it? But what did Jesus say? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. By the grace of God, we see our need. And by the grace of God, we see Jesus as meeting that need in no other way. Jesus is saying very much the same thing to this crowd in the synagogue in Capernaum. Unless God, through the Holy Spirit, enables a person to see Jesus for who he really is, they cannot know salvation. You don't just get up one day and decide you're going to be a Christian. The Lord brought you here. And even if you were born and raised in this building and you've sat on the same pew your whole life, the only way you're saved is because the Father brought you to Jesus and the Holy Spirit ministered salvation to you. Verse 37 goes on to say, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. How do we know this is true? This is a pretty tough doctrine, this doctrine of grace. But we've seen it in action. If you've read your Bible, the thief on the cross, at one point in Matthew, that they had both been reviling Jesus. But then in Luke's gospel, it says that this one thief had something clicked inside this thief's mind. This one thief no longer was reviling Jesus, but rebuked the other thief that had been reviling Jesus. He says, aren't you afraid of God since we're in the same predicament? This man's done nothing to deserve hit the cross. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, remember me when you go into your kingdom. That thief was on the cross dying. Jesus was on the cross dying. But that thief knew in his heart of hearts that Jesus, that wasn't the end for Jesus. There was no way he could know that humanly. Only God could reach down into the very pit of hell and bring up somebody and save them. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Ephesians 2 says, we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest a man should boast. For all the knowledge this crowd had, for all the messianic prophecies they were dialed into, and believe me when I tell you that they were a highly informed group of people, and they searched out Jesus. These people had gone across the lake both ways on these boats, okay? But they weren't searching for him, but what they could get from him. That's all they cared about. And by the end of this chapter, this group will tire of Jesus and cast themselves off. But Jesus says, those who my Father gives me will come to me. But those, for those on whom the grace of God is given, they will seek Jesus for himself. Jesus for Jesus' sake. And that's the real difference. Let me tell you, I struggled with this. I didn't grow up in the Reformed tradition. I grew up Pentecostal. I grew up thinking that, you know, people just, you got to a certain age and you started getting serious about the Lord. You know, you grew up in church. It's at a certain age you got baptized. At a certain age you went to the altar because we believed in, you know, that second experience, and you became an adult, and generations just came and went, and that's how church happened. But it's only when the Lord planted me here that I began to learn about election and predestination and reprobation and so forth. But the question always arises, how is it that a person can seek Jesus their whole life and be worried that they are not in the elect? There's people that wonder if they're saved. If that's you this morning, then I want to tell you something. I want you to be set free from the fear that you have. If you're searching for Jesus, then you are not only not reprobate, but Jesus himself will never cast you out. If you are seeking Jesus, if you can say with honesty and sincerity that you're seeking after Jesus, then he's never going to cast you out. Some people you've heard about seeker churches, right? You've probably heard that term before, and most of the time it's said in a bad way. And what's a seeker church anyway? It's a church that probably has, you know, a coffee house or maybe a bookstore, their services maybe not are so formal or whatever the case. It's usually something critical, they say. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you the truth. If people are seeking after Jesus and they're going to church seeking after Jesus, then God's word says that he is not going to cast them out. On the other hand, if a person complains, how can a person do good things all their life only to find out they're not of the elect? Or conversely, how can a person do bad things their whole life only to find out that they're elect? That is a common criticism of Reformed doctrine. But the problem with that logic is that none of those people were seeking Christ. If you're doing these good things because you think that's seeking Christ, you're just all you're doing is playing some religious game. You don't care about Jesus. You're not seeking after him. Conversely, if the people that are doing bad things their whole life, they're not seeking after Christ. But it's not about the things that you do. It's not about the bad or the good. It's about seeking after Christ. Do you see that difference? Sometimes I'm not that eloquent, but this is pretty clear in my mind. If you're preoccupied with the things of Jesus or the things about Jesus, if you're preoccupied with him and his glory and his beauty and his grace and his wonder and his majesty and how intimate he is and how understanding he is of you and me, and that's all you find yourself thinking about through the day, then let me tell you something. He's got you. And he's going to keep you all the way to heaven. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Again, that's the thief on the cross. What does Jesus tell that thief? He says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Can you imagine hearing those words? The very first Christian. All the Father gives to Jesus will come to him, and they will not be cast out. And there's hope for the Christian parent right there. Maybe you're struggling with your child. Maybe your child is on a different track than you, and you've been worrying about that for a long time. All the Father gives to Jesus will come to him and will not be cast out. Let me tell you, I had a rebellious time. I left home, joined the Navy, and the first thing I did was rebel against what my mother taught me to do. And it wasn't until I got to the very end of my rope when I found out that somebody had, I had apparently testified or witnessed to somebody, and they came to Christ somehow during that awful period that I was living in. those that the Father gives to Jesus will come to him. And that's gospel. That's gospel. The Lord didn't let me go, and he won't let your children go. He won't cast them off, and he won't cast you off if you've sought him by God's grace. If that's true in your life, you're going to appreciate this next point a lot. By God's will, our need is eternally met in Jesus. So we go to him in faith. God sent Jesus to this earth for the whole point of giving us true bread from heaven and seeing to it that we enjoy that bread every day until glory. Okay? You can have contentment in Christ today and forever, all the way to glory. And that's not over-realized last day thinking. That's just the reality, is that if you believe in Jesus today, then you are saved today, and you'll be saved tomorrow and the next day and the next, all the way to heaven. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't feel like you're a Christian. Think about the man on the ground. If you've read the Bible and if Elder Ken was talking about it, if you've read the Bible in one day or whatever, we just not too long ago went through the first five books of the Bible, and Exodus was the second book of the Bible, and we read that right after the Lord had delivered his people out of Egypt with an outstretched arm, right after that they're in the desert, and he begins to give them manna. And what manna was this wafer, this sweet wafer-like substance that would appear on the ground like the dew every morning. Well, 6 days out of seven. And on the sixth day, there would be double the amount of manna so that they wouldn't have to gather anything on Sunday, or the Sabbath day was actually Saturday for them. But in the good days and the bad, even when they were being judged by the Lord for one thing or another, that manna was a steady presence. It was a steady, sustaining presence. Let me tell you something. Jesus is with you on your good days and your bad days. He's with you when you're on your spiritual game and when you're not on your spiritual game. He's there. He's there when you do bad things. And you fail him in some way, and you have. I have. You're going to fail today, and you're going to fail tomorrow. But he's going to sustain you through that. Not because he's rubber stamping your sin in any way. It's because of his love for you, and his compassion for you, and his mercy, and his grace for you. All this is about his grace. Jesus is this bread from heaven for us. In the good and the bad, he's with us all the time. And verses 38 through 40, explore this, okay? It's always been God's will that his elect would be redeemed by Jesus. If you remember back to verse 27 of our text, which we talked about a few weeks ago, for on him, who's Jesus, God the Father has set his seal. That seal meant that Jesus carried on him the mark that he was there to carry out God's will. And what is his will in this context? You see the Father's will or God's will a couple, three times in this passage. So what is that talking about? His will is nothing less than your redemption. God's will, if you're curious about God's will for you, let me tell you today that it's your redemption. The most important thing, the most important priority inside of you is your redemption, being redeemed. That's an eternal truth that was carried out in Jesus when he came to this earth, when he was incarnated, and he came down to this earth. He lived a sinless life so he could die and rise again for your redemption. Everything else comes after that. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him," listen, "before the foundation of the world." You were chosen in him before God even split light from dark, before he even made the ground, before he made the trees on the ground, before he made the animals, before he even formed Adam and Eve. You were chosen in him to receive his grace for salvation. And if you believe that this morning, you have been given to God by the to Jesus by God. Amen. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. This will, that will, the purpose of His will, that will was what brought Jesus to this earth, says verse 38. And then according to verse 39, when Jesus came to carry out, said that all who come to Jesus will be held secure by Him and be raised up on the last day. What that's saying is that not only are you transformed and changed into a child of God here and now, but on the last day, you're going to be raised up. Mike Vandenberg's going to be raised up. Jerry Vandenberg's going to be raised up. Ray Wackel, all these folks, if you're a visitor, are people that were in our church and passed on. Again, Paul tells the Ephesians, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed." You see that word seal there? Jesus came to this earth with a seal, and we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That is the guarantee. It's like a letter that's rolled up, and hot wax is poured on that to hold it together, and this signet ring is stamped into that hot wax, and that represents the authority of the God of heaven. And nobody can thwart that. Nobody can thwart it. Jesus holds us securely in hand by the Holy Spirit. That's now and every day from now until we depart this world to be with the Lord. That's that manna that the Israelites, that they enjoyed. They didn't even enjoy it all the time, you know, but it was there for them, even on the bad days and the good. But this seal that we have from the Lord, I want to explore that for just a minute or two. That's our access. That's our ticket into heaven. At my last duty station in the Navy, I had this badge with my name and face on it. And that badge not only identified who I was, but it also had this magnetic strip on it that was programmed to unlock doors. And so it was coded for these doors. And so God grants access to us in sending His Son to this earth according to His will. When we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, that's our access card. That's our access key into glory. It's like we have this badge. It's coded for heaven. We need only look on the Son and believe in Him for eternal life. And Jesus says that He will raise him up and her on the last day. Now, what does it mean to look on the Son? We've been talking about that a little bit. What does it mean to look on Him? Does that mean that you have to have an icon and look at it, and that's how you see Jesus, or pictures of Jesus somewhere? Is that what looking to Jesus means? No. If you go back to the beginning, or when the crowd was chasing Jesus across the sea looking for Him, and they knew the Scriptures, what they did was fine. It was their motivation, you know. They were searching for Jesus. They want to be as close to Jesus as they can, but they wanted Him for their physical, material needs and nothing else. They didn't get who Jesus really was. But their searching for Him is something to emulate. It's a preoccupation that you have for Him. It's this continual seeking after Him. Studying His Word. Getting inside your prayer closet. I use that a lot. And you know, I wasn't really good at it for a long time. My mother was a prayer warrior. My mother taught me what a prayer closet was all about. But it wasn't until I went into that closet for myself and began to just love on the Lord. And you know, I was, for a long time, my prayers were just, I pray for you, right? I pray the Lord would transform you and conform you, all of you by name. But it wasn't until I heard Tim Keller. You know, Tim Keller just died this last week. And there was he was being interviewed by Nikki Gumbel. And he was talking about, and Tim Keller was talking about how rich his prayer life has become, or had become, after his pancreatic cancer diagnosis. When some of us would be just going crazy because we're about to die, he became more enthralled with the Lord. He wouldn't just pray doctrinal statements to the Lord like you would think some Presbyterian theologian might do, but he would just be lost in the beauty of Jesus, praying to him, you know. And that's what it means to seek after him. You just want to be close to him. For the brand new believer, the first way we're seeking after him is that we realize that we're a sinner. Remember I told you earlier, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, when the grace of God gets a hold of you, the first thing that you sense is hunger, a spiritual hunger. And that's what seeking Jesus looks like for like an embryonic believer. And then the next thing is that you realize that Jesus is real. Someone tells you about the gospel. For me, I was 6 years old, and this other six-year-old came up and told me about Jesus. It was just the two of us. And it was just like it was like being introduced to a friend. And I made a friend that day in Jesus. And that's what it looked like to a six-year-old to seek after Jesus. But the longer you go, the bigger Jesus becomes. The longer you go in this life as a Christian, the bigger he is in your estimation. That's how you know that you're seeking after him. And that only happens according to the grace of God and by the Father's will. Or maybe you haven't walked with Christ for a while and you've forgotten what being a Christian means. But just turn back to him in faith, being confident that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in Christ. Philippians 1:6. Let me tell you something, church. If God has willed your salvation, believe me when I tell you, circumstances in your life will drive you to the cross. It will. That might be painful for some and less painful for others, but it's going to happen. You need not worry about somehow missing eternity with Christ your whole life as if somehow you're not of the elect. If Christ is your goal for eternity, then you are living in eternity right now. Amen?